So on our continuing series in Galatians, we're free. That's been the message of the entire thing. And the timing of this has got to be godly, right? It's like this sort of, we've got this gospel in Galatians, right? Or this epistle of Galatians, right? And as I noted several weeks ago, right? Paul had been having the same message over and over and over. I mean, it's not a very long letter. But he just keeps repeating himself. And he keeps trying new ways to convince you of this point. And he wants to convince you of this point, and he does it over and over again. And today we get to Galatians chapter 5, when Paul hits the height of his fury, right? I mean, it's like he's been building, and he's angry at the Galatians. He's like, what are you doing here? What are you thinking? And it just builds, and it builds, and it builds. And today we get to, like, the culmination of it, where you can just, you know, as we'll see, you can just see him exploding with, what are you doing here? And so what's the message? And he begins with our passage we have here today with sort of a summary. Like, this is the message of the entire book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's been the whole message, right? That's been exactly the point of the book of Galatians. For freedom, Christ has made us free. Now, that doesn't seem like some sort of a strange, bizarre, hard-to-grasp message, right? Like, why does he need a whole letter going and saying, for freedom, Christ has made us free? I mean, that's the point of making us free. And then this, you know, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Who would want to go back into slavery once they're free? I mean, it just seems like it should be an obvious message. It seems like it should be so painfully obvious, he doesn't need to keep repeating arguments about this over and over and over again. But there's a problem. And he summarizes the problem, beginning in verse 2. Look, you can hear him. Look, he's like, he's exasperated. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Here's the problem. You've got people out there that are saying, okay, Christ has set me free, but you know, there's that little thing over there, this law over there, I need to do this still. There's just this one little part of the law I need to follow. And the example he's been using, sort of morphed all sorts of examples of Galatians, but he just keeps picking up, like, if you think you have to follow this one little part of the law, then you have to follow all of the law. And if you have to follow all of the law, well then, Christ is of no value to you whatsoever. Absolutely no value. You're not free. You've just become a slave again. And so you go pick up the smallest little part of the law, and you have to pick up all of the law. And if you do that, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. That's the message. The solution, verses, next two verses, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What matters? Faith working through love. Following the law, not following the law, doesn't matter. Circumcision, not circumcision, doesn't matter. Food you eat, what food you don't eat, doesn't matter. None of this matters. What matters is faith through love. That's what Christ has set us free. What did he set us free for? He set us free for freedom. And he's been saying this over and over and over through this letter. Christ has set you free. Get out of this yoke of slavery of the law. You're free of all of that. You are now free in Christ. Go be free in Christ. You don't need all that law anymore. Don't try to bring it back in. And then he gets just livid. And you know how, like, when you get really, really angry sometimes, and you're so angry, and you start trying to say something, and you get horribly inarticulate, and it's like you have all these ideas in your mind, and they just come out staccato fashion, and, like, there's no connection. It seems like just, and if you were to write out what you just said, you'd say, yeah, I'm not sure how those two sentences connected to one another. You've all been there. You've all just been sputtering with anger. And that's what happens to Paul right here. This next paragraph is a beauty of like, if you were imagining you got this paragraph, you were an English teacher, and you got this paragraph, you'd be marking it up in red all the time. Like, what does this sentence have to do with the previous sentence? And the answer is, it has nothing to do with the previous sentence, right? It's all there. The general thought, we'll tell you the general thought before we try to mark parts of it, is this. He wants to come along and say, look, you're free. We know that, right? Somebody's been in there telling you you need to follow the law. Like, I don't know who it is, right? But it wasn't God, right? God didn't tell you you had to keep following the law. It wasn't me, right? I, Paul, didn't tell you to start following this. In fact, so much so he wants to say, like, look, if it was me, then why are all the Jews mad at me all the time? I'm the one going around saying don't follow the law. God's not telling you to follow the law. That's what this paragraph is trying to say. But listen to how he says it. You were running well. I mean, that sounds nice. You, well, were running well. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Right? I mean, just it's just a little bit, just dogs everything. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Can Paul say that? I mean, is it okay for Paul to say that? I mean, let's be clear, right? I wish you would emasculate yourself. I mean, is that acceptable language? I mean, let's be honest. We all know it's not, right? Paul clearly shouldn't have written that in this letter, right? And so here's the great thing about it, right? He's saying, I wish they would go and emasculate themselves. And remember the example he used to set this off? People say you should get circumcised. I wish anybody who would say that would go emasculate themselves. I mean, he's not messing around here. He's really angry here, like really angry here. He's saying something that if you imagine you walk out of here and the next time you're mad at someone, you say, just go castrate yourself. Is that an okay thing to say to someone? And Paul is saying to the Galatians, and I can see you were all horribly uncomfortable. They were sitting here talking about this. We are talking about Scripture, and you're all looking really nervous here, like, maybe we could move on, and that's our temptation. Like, maybe we should just skip over this verse in polite society, right? Maybe this is not the kind of thing. When we say all Scripture is inspired and we should talk about all of it, maybe Galatians 5:15 is not in that thing that we're supposed to talk about. Maybe we should just sort of politely move over it. And you know what? That's kind of the point Paul's making. Because we all know there should be a rule. And the rule should be Christians should not say things like, go emasculate yourself. Christians should never say things like that. In fact, why don't we make that a rule? And here's the thing. I double dog dare any of you to go tell Paul that right now. I dare you to walk up to Paul and say, Paul, you're a Christian. Christians shouldn't talk like that. And what would Paul say to you? You know exactly what Paul would say to you, right? I mean, Paul is livid here. He is so angry. He is looking out at everyone and saying, you guys are just completely missing the point. And I'm saying it, and I'm saying it over and over and over. And God's not telling you you need to follow the law. I'm not telling you you need to follow the law. Remember back in chapter 1, he said, look, if anyone comes to you with a different message, then you're free. Let him be accursed. I mean, this is not the first time Paul has talked like this. He's really upset about this. So why do we have such a hard time with it? We have a whole letter here, and here we are in the 21st century, and we see this thing, and we still have a hard time with it. And the reason we have a hard time with it is we think, yeah, free in Christ, that sounds great, but you know what? There's still some rules over there. And we still need to follow the rules. In fact, many of you, I've probably gotten more feedback on this than normal. Well, I've definitely got more feedback than normal. I've even come out and say, wait a minute. It seems like what you're saying here is there's no law, there's no rules for Christians. But that can't be true, right? Surely there are still things that are wrong, right? Surely there's still sin. There has to be rules for Christians. That's exactly what people say when they're reading this. And you know what Paul says? He says, no, there are no rules. How do I make this clearer to you? Like literally, what would he have to write to make it more clear that he is saying there is no law you have to follow. And if you want to pick up any one part of the law, you have to follow all the law, and then you are severed from Christ. How could he say that any clearer? I honestly don't know. You read through Galatians, and you read all the different ways he says it. He couldn't make it clearer if he sat down and said, I want to write the clearest sentence I can to make it clear to all of you, to all the Galatians, you don't have to follow any of the law. He said it in every way imaginable. He's gotten angry, like really angry, that you aren't listening to it. And so when you say, no, there has to be some rules, Paul says, no, there aren't any rules. You say, but wait a minute. Isn't there still sin? And Paul says, well, of course there's still sin. Like, why would you think any different? Like, where would you get this weird idea that there's no sin? For you were called to freedom, brothers, he goes on. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And suddenly Paul makes this argument, and it's really fascinating when you think about it. He delays this part of the argument until now. Why? I mean, he could have said this back in chapter 1. He could have relieved all the anxieties we feel that by saying there's no law, we're also saying there's no sin. And Paul never says that. Nowhere in Galatians does he say there's no sin. He's just said over and over again, there's no rules. There's no law. There's no law. There's no rules. No rules. None. Zero. Zero rules. And you're hearing, oh, does that mean there's no sin? Why does he break the argument like this? And it's because he knows exactly how we want to read this passage. We read that and we say, aha, Christian rules. There's the Christian rules, right? They snuck back in. Sure, it wasn't the law. But see, there's still Christian rules. And now we can all take a deep breath, say, good, we can still have all of our rules, and we can move on. And if that's your reaction on hearing this, well, you know what Paul says to you. And he says it loudly and angrily. If you read this as saying there are still rules, you have completely missed the point of the entire argument up till now. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. And how do we know that's not what Paul's saying at all? Because he just spent 3 full pages telling you that's not the point at all. The point is not about rules. So what is it? And what Paul wants to say to us is there is a completely different way you should be thinking about this problem than the way we all instinctively want to think about it. And he even explains why we instinctively want to think about it this way. And suddenly he comes along and he makes this argument, and you realize the argument he's about to make, when you think about this argument he's about to make, would literally be misread by every Christian for the last 2,000 years without the first 3 pages of saying there's no law, because we really want there to be some rules here. And so the starting place is there is no rule, there is no law, and if you pick up one little part of that law, you have to follow all of that law, all of it. So what's the argument? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We'll come back to that idea. What are the things you want to do? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And there's the argument again. If you're under the Spirit, you are not under the law. You've got a choice here. You can be led by the flesh, or you can be led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And being led by the flesh, being led by the Spirit, are opposed to one another. There's what Paul wants to say. But there's no law here if you're led by the Spirit. And then he explains. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. So here it is. Here are the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies,
and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is. There are the works of the flesh. And whose has flesh? Well, you know what? You all have flesh. I have flesh. This is who we are. You want a description of humanity. You want a description of what people are like. This is what people are like. They are full of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I love the "and things like these." Like, what else could you put in that list, right? But that's what we are. And imagine for a second, that's what we are. Just imagine he's right about that. Those are the works of the flesh. And you look at that list, and right now you're all thinking, well, you know, number three isn't me. So I'm all good here, right? No, 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 no. You missed the point, right? You're at least one of these things characterizes you. Just one. That's all Paul needs, right? And if you're honest, maybe two, right? And so here's who you are, right? This is the kind of person you are. Now let's imagine for a second a world full of people that are walking according to the flesh. Which means what? Let's imagine a world full of people acting like people. Let's just imagine that for a second. And imagine we had a whole bunch of people who are acting like people, and this is what people act like. So they have, I don't know, let's take fits of anger. So they have fits of anger. And you imagine you have a fit of anger. What might you want to do? Well, you're going to be angry. You might yell at somebody. But what do you really want to do to that annoying person? Some people don't deserve to live. Let's be honest, right? They really don't deserve to live. And you have sexual immorality. You have these sexual temptations. What do you want to do? Well, you act on them. It's obvious what you do, right? I mean, you imagine a whole set of people like, you're envious. There's something you want. What should you do? Well, it's obvious. You take it. And imagine we have a whole set of people acting like this. And imagine what would happen in a society like that. Imagine we had a society full of people who acted just like this. And remember, they're acting just like we all want to act when we're in our fleshly selves and we have these desires. Who do you want to be? You want to be someone full of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's who you want to be. And if you imagine a whole society of people being like that, what happens to that society? That is one ugly place to live. I mean, that is a horrible place to live. Terrible place to live, right? And what stops you from living like this? Absolutely nothing. Unless mercifully someone comes along and puts down a law and they say, thou shalt not murder. Now think of how nice it is to have that law. If this is what people are, they're people full of fits of anger all the time, and suddenly there's now a law, thou shalt not murder, and now I can start saying, okay, I'm really angry, but I shouldn't murder. And you realize what the law has done is it's become a cage around us. It's become this cage around us that says, yeah, we are these terrible, horrible people, but there's a bunch of rules around us now that at least stop us from killing one another. They at least stop us from stealing whatever we want. I mean, at least there's some rules to constrain our behavior now. And we constantly press up against the bars of the cage. And we get as close as we can to murdering someone, but we don't actually murder them, right? We get as close as we can to committing adultery, but we don't actually commit adultery. We get as close as we can to stealing, but we don't actually take it permanently, you know? I mean, you just sort of have all of these things that we do because this is who we are, and the law is there, and the law teaches us two things. First, it teaches us the limits here. Look, don't cross these lines. You want to have a civil society, there's gonna have to be some lines here. And the second thing it teaches us, we are really terrible people. Why are we constantly pushing up against the bars of this cage in the first place? Why are we constantly worrying about what the law will let me do? It's because we want to do all those things the law is forbidding. That's the only reason we care about it, is actually wanted to do those things. And then you remember when Jesus comes along and says, you heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say even if you're angry, that's just as bad as being murder.
And that makes the bars even tighter on us. You know, you can see Jesus just laughing at this, like, oh, let's just ratchet the bars in a little bit more. And now, okay, I know being angry is bad, but how angry can I be and still not have done the equivalent of murdering someone, right? I mean, you can imagine what. And we're constantly thinking like that. And if that was our life, and that was our life, if that was our life, we are living imprisoned in this flesh. And we have a law there that's imprisoning us and saying, do not cross these boundaries. And then imagine one day someone comes along and sets us free. And what does freedom look like? Well, he says that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Along comes Christ, and what does he set us free from? He sets us free from that cage over there. He sets us free from being those people that had to be in that cage over there. And you know what you can now do? You are now free not to be like that. You had to be like that because that's your nature. That's who you were. But you are suddenly free not to be like that. Here's your choice. Suddenly you have two paths open. You could be two people. Decide which one you'd rather be. Would you rather be a person full of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these? That's one person you could be. Or would you rather be a person full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Which person do you want to be? And if those are your choices, and you pick that first one, congratulations, that's your nature. You can be like that for the rest of your life, and you can have the law around to constrain you so you don't get too bad, right? You can live like that. But you know what? Christ is of absolutely no value to you because you want to be... But imagine you want to be. Imagine you're over here in this cage and you're looking over and you're seeing a life full of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And you're sitting here in your cage and you see that life over there and you think, that would be a much better life. How do I get out of this state and get that better life? And that's what Christ does. He sets us free. He sets us free not just of the law. He sets us free of our fleshly nature. He allows us to be people that when somebody sees you, they say, wow, there is someone full of goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Imagine if that's what people thought when they saw you. Imagine people saw you and said, there is someone full of joy and peace. That is an amazing picture of a person. And that's what Christ has done for us. He set us free and allowed us to become the person whose life is defined by love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's who we can now be. We can be people that is our life. We couldn't be before. Now imagine you're free of all of that. You're free of the fleshly nature. You're free of the law. Why do you want to drag some of the bars over? Why do you want to grab a few of those rules and bring them over here? What do you want to do that for? What do you need those rules for? Do you need a rule that says thou shalt not murder? Well, if you're over in your fleshly nature, you really need that rule because murdering annoying people is a natural human reaction. And we know that, right? Where do we learn that murdering people is a natural human reaction? What is the first thing that happens as soon as people leave the Garden of Eden? One brother gets annoyed with another brother and kills him. We know this is normal and natural. So people over in this fleshly nature need a rule, thou shalt not murder. But imagine you're free. If you're free, do you need to be told thou shalt not murder? Well, of course not. Because imagine you love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine you're full of goodness and you're full of kindness and you're full of self-control. Do you need a rule? Do you need to be told thou shalt not murder? You don't need to be told any of that. You don't murder people because you love people.
You should love people. Against that, there's no law. There is no rule that says you shouldn't love people. You should love people. And Christ has made it possible for you to love people. And so when somebody comes along and says, okay, you're a Christian, and now here are the rules. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. What should you say to someone like that? You should say, get out of here. Go emasculate yourself. Because I don't need those rules. Because what I'm going to go do is live a life of love and of joy and of peace and of patience and of goodness and of faithfulness and of gentleness and of self-control. That's the life I'm going to lead. And if I lead that life and I do not indulge in the life of the flesh and I spend my days celebrating my freedom of Christ by using my freedom to do the things free people do, I don't use my freedom to do the things the enslaved people do. I use my freedom to do the things the free people do. And I wake up every morning and I don't think, where are the limits I can't cross? I wake up every morning and say, I want to love my neighbor as myself. Not, I have to love my neighbor as myself. Not, what do I have to do today to show enough love, right? Get rid of all of that thinking too. Wake up every day and say, I want to be gentle today. I want to be kind today. I am a free person. Free people can be kind. So you know what I want? I want to be kind. And if you imagine living a life like that, you are free. And that's what Paul has been trying to say to you all through Galatians. Be that person. Be the person who is free. Stop being the enslaved person and trying to figure out the minimum amount of joy you have to show in order to fulfill the rule, thou shalt show joy. Just wake up and say, you know what I want? I want to be joyful. And Christ has made it so that I can be joyful. And you can wake up thanking God that you are a free, joyful person. And then you could go out and be a free, joyful person. And what an amazing life that would be. Paul has liberated us from all of the way we generally think of the Christian life. He's coming along and saying that way we think of the Christian life is this struggle and I got to follow the rules and I got to do all that. No, you don't have to. You're free. Even the struggle against your fleshly nature. I have all those things that I want to do. Do you really want to do those? Do you really want to be that person? Imagine waking up every day and saying to God, help me to want to be free. Increase my desire to love. Not decrease my desire to do all those horrible things, but increase my desire to be joyful. Increase my desire to be patient. Give me great joy when I am patient because I am acting like a free person. Imagine that life. That's a life of freedom. That's the life Paul has been calling us to. And the problem for the Galatian church and the problem for the church for the last 2,000 years has been we miss that point. We jump to this and say, okay, that list of the acts of the flesh, that's our new list of do nots. And we'll have a whole, you can imagine the whole sermon series. Why don't, shouldn't you do all these bad things? And then there's these nice things over here. And I got it completely wrong. You'll notice the things like these. It's not even a comprehensive list. It's just a list of the kinds of things people want to do until they're free. Why don't we go out and be free? Let's celebrate that Christ has crucified the fleshly nature. He's enabled us to be free. And we wake up every day and we celebrate that. And we pray to God daily. God, help us to be free. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your supreme act of sacrifice. And God, we thank you that that act of sacrifice did so much more than the saving us from our sins. But God, it set us free. God, it sets us free from the law. It sets us free from the need to live in our fleshly nature. God, teach us to live like free people. We know, God, we are all too tempted to go back and live as the slaves we once were. The slaves to our passions, the slaves to the law. And God, we need help, and we are grateful that you provide that help to teach us to be free people, God. Teach us to desire to live the life of the Spirit. God, teach us how to live the life of the Spirit. Teach us, God,
that we need no rules, because there is no rule against loving your neighbor as yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.